All right, yes. Well, good morning. It's great to be back here with you. It's been a couple years since I was last with you. And we're going to jump right in because we've got a lot to cover. And I'm going to stand over here. And we want to introduce to you a new ministry that we birthed this last year. We've been working and planning on this for a number of years. And this is finally being able to take a fruit. It's kind of a mission board in a way, to some extent there. But we call it the Missions to Muslims Network. And we have, let's see if this is working here. Mind if I turn this on? That might work. We have about 1.6, 1.7 billion Muslims in the world today. Now, if you do the math, that means about one out of every four people in the world are now Muslim. I want that to sink in.
Wow.
One in four people in the world are now Muslim. And now what's really amazing about that is 100 years ago, after World War I, there were only 300 million Muslims in the world. And today, 1.6, 1.7 billion. So they have been exploding with growth, largely through procreation rather than evangelism. However, when it comes to missions to reach those people, according to the Zwemer Institute, less than 1% of all of our missionaries are actually targeting Muslims. So that means 99% of our mission force is neglecting one-fourth of the world. Now, part of that reason is because we can't get into their countries. It's hard to be a missionary in Iran or Saudi Arabia or Yemen or Sudan or any of these countries. However, we've got a great host of them coming here to America. According to the FBI, there's about 7 million Muslims here. If you listen to CARE, the Council on American Islamic Relations, they say there's 10 million of them here. And so we have the mission field coming here, and we don't have laws against evangelizing them here. And so, and the truth is, 8 out of 10 of the Muslims, you know, it's not a rough science here, but roughly about 8 out of 10 of the Muslims who've come to America are coming to get away from the tyrannies of Islam. And they've already rejected it. They're just Muslim by culture, not really by faith. And so they're not really practicing the religion. So we have an opportunity to reach those that are here. And so we're wanting to target those Muslims that are coming here. We have over 20 cities that in the United States and about another five up in Canada that have over 20,000 Muslims in them. Some as many as 50,000, and like New York City, Toronto, Vancouver, and so on there, you have over 500,000 Muslims in those communities. And so we are starting this ministry to reach these people. Now, our mission is, number one, to recruit missionaries to reach Muslims and to train them, and to give them the tools and the knowledge of how to evangelize a Muslim and rescue them out of this false teaching. And secondly, we want to give them the meaningful tools and resources to help reach these immigrants that are coming here. And on the back, I've got some cards, and on that, it'll have a lot of information about our goals and our ministry on that. And then once we get these Muslims saved, we're also going into Muslim communities and teaching churches that have a lot of Muslims moving around them, and to teach them how to evangelize them. And once they get saved, then they need to be discipled. Amen? And so so that is our goal. In the recruiting, we've started a scholarship program there, and we've targeted good Baptist colleges that are of like faith and sound in doctrine. And we're offering them a scholarship there, and hopefully planting the seed in some of these students' lives about becoming a missionary to Muslims. And so that's one of our recruiting efforts. We're patterning ourselves after a school in Dearborn, Michigan. They run an ESL school, English Second Language. And when immigrants come over here, they have needs. Number one, they need to learn our language to get a job and to work and so on there. And so that's one tool that brings Muslims into our ministry, well, what we call an MEC, Muslim Evangelism Center. And so we do that. We help them with learning to get a GED and other things that immigrants are going to need. And so we're targeting Muslims with this. And there's been a very successful model. It's used overseas, it's used here. And our first missionary couple working with us are the Stallcups, graduates out of Ambassador. And they're going to be going to New York City. There are over 20,000 Afghani Muslims living in New York City in the Queens area. And so he's learning the Urdu language and Pashto. They speak Pashto and Urdu. And he's learning that language so that he can reach these people and stuff. And but to get, like to rent a, you know, a storefront, to run a school like that there, it's going to cost us about $75,000 a year for that there. So we're trying to get the setup cost and money to help them with that. And there's 20 other cities in the United States that we're planning to do that as well, as we have the missionaries. And so there's two things we're asking churches to pray about. Number one, pray about monthly support to help us, missions to Muslims, so that we can recruit, train, and gear these people to reach these Muslims. A friend of mine who's he's a Jew. He is in the Knesset, in the parliament over in Israel. And I was having lunch with Avi Lipkin, and he told me this. He says, "Tom, if we don't win these people to the Lord, they'll kill us with the sword." And, you know, there's a point behind that. And so we need to reach these people. And number two, pray about maybe participating as a project offering in helping us to raise that $75,000in that area. Okay, so that's what we're asking churches, if they consider adding us to their mission program and involve themselves. Less than 1% of our missionaries are reaching Muslims. Less than 1%. And so supporting missions to Muslims actually is one of that few people there. And Muslims are getting saved. We've now seen over 80 Muslims who've come to Christ as a result of our ministry these last 3-4 years. And so the gospel transforms them. Amen? All right, let's get into the next, if you would. I tell you what, scroll down, because it's an introduction to our radio ministry. Scroll down, if you would, to the beginning of the Chrislam slides, if you would. Oh, maybe we're there already. Okay, sorry, I saw that one slide there, it threw me. All right, this morning I want to get into exposing a false teaching that is merging Islam with Christianity. Can you believe it? I mean, the heresy that is in this is amazing. For those of us who are Bible students, really truly born-again Christians, we see that there's no way you can merge a false religion with our religion. There's only one God, and He is Jehovah God. He's not Allah. They're not the same. And by the way, anytime you deal with a Muslim, usually you're always going to hear this for the first time. They'll throw this at the beginning. "Well, my God is the same as your God." And here's how I respond to that. Wonderful. That's great. So then your God has a son. And all of a sudden they get this nasty, mean look on their face. "No, for Allah hath no son." They quote a passage out of the Quran. And then I say, "Well, then we don't have the same God. Because my God has a begotten son, and his name is Jesus Christ." Amen? And so apparently we don't have the same God. But Muslims believe that we have the same God. And they want us to believe that their God is the same as ours. But that's a lie. And we can't accept that. But with this notion that we all have the same God, they feel that we need to kind of come together and sing Kumbaya and everything will be all right. Well, we're going to expose what's wrong with that. Now, there's four sources behind this false religion. It's a hybrid religion. It's not just a doctrine, it's turning into a religion. And we're going to expose that here. I call it the building blocks of the world religion. We know when the Antichrist comes, he will rule the world and all the religions will come together. Well, these are kind of like these building blocks to prepare the way for this teaching. So it's the uniting of the two largest religions in the world today. Christianity boasts of 2.2 billion. We've kind of been stagnant at that number for a long time. And Islam has been growing rapidly, 1.6, 1.7 billion. So they're coming close to rivaling us. Now, we're ripe for this heresy in America. Barna Research did a study on pluralism back in 2011, or they released their report. And they found out that 6 out of 10 adults in America believe that the God of the Quran and the God of the Bible, yeah, same God. 6 out of 10. What's shocking about that is that 40% of that 6 out of 10, 40% of them claim to be born-again Christians. So that tells us that the doctrines that's being preached in American pulpits, largely, is lacking theology. Because if people are thinking that they're the same, we got a problem. Now, let me give you the big picture from the Muslim point of view. Now, first of all, understand this. You got Islam. That's the religion. The Muslim are the people. Okay? Muslim are the people. Muslim means the surrendered ones. Islam means surrender, submission to Allah. Okay? So let's look at the big picture. They believe their God, Allah, is the creator of the world. And he's the God of Abraham, the God of Adam, who created Adam, the God of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Ishmael, and, you know, he's the same God overall. And so they believe that when God first gave his revelations, he made a covenant with Abraham, and he decided to go through the seed of Isaac first, the first promised son, not the firstborn, which was Ishmael. You know the story of Abraham and Hagar, and he had a son, and that was Ishmael. We'll get to him in a minute. But they believe that God first chose to give his revelations through the Jews. But the Jews corrupted God's message. So we can't trust the Old Testament. It was corrupted. So then Allah had to find a new prophet, and he found another Jew, Jesus, who they call Isa. That's Arabic for Jesus, or Yeshua. And Isa was given the revelation. And so out of the Jews came Christ, came Christianity, but then the Christians corrupted the text. So then Allah had to find a new prophet. Now he's done with the Jews. And now he chooses Ishmael, a seed of Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, which is where we get the Arabs. And 600 years after Christ came Muhammad, lived in Mecca. And they gave him, God gave him the last testament. So they believe there are three testaments. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the last testament, the Quran. And so this is how the Muslim sees everything. So they basically believe that you and I are living in corruption because we are following a corrupt text from the Old Testament and New Testament. We need to graduate to the correction of all the corruption that had been given. All right? So that's how the Muslim sees everything. And so in a sense, they see, well, we're all of the same God, the same faith, really. We just need to graduate into the truth. All right. Does this sound a little bit like Mormonism? A lot of similarities, by the way. You know, and let me just put this in case you're wondering. This is the religion of the devil. Amen. And the devil's a deceiver. In fact, in the back there, you'll see some prayer beads. They look like a rosary, like the Catholics use a rosary. But there's 99 beads on there. Every 33, they take a break. And as they go through, and about number 47 is one of the attributes or the names of God, of Allah, the great deceiver. Isn't that interesting? The Bible tells me who the great deceiver is. I mean, that should just be already case in point. We've made our case, and we can close the book and say, you know, we need a decision. Where is this religion coming from? Well, if their God's called the great deceiver, that should tell us something. All right, there's four sources behind Chrislam, this hybrid heresy. Number one, the Insider Movement. This is a missionary, a Christian part, the mess from Christian missionaries. We'll get into that in a moment. Then you have the Common Word movement, that's given by Muslims. The Black Liberation Theology movement, this will answer some questions about our former president, Obama. And the Tony Blair Faith Foundation, the former Prime Minister of England. These are the four major sources behind Chrislam. Now, the Insider Movement, number one, the Insider Movement. Now, I'm going to name and shame so that we, you know, are clear on who's propagating this false teaching in Christianity. It's largely coming from Fuller Theological Seminary and Frontiers, which is the largest missionary force to Muslims in America today. And basically the idea, they call it the Insider Movement. Now, this has been going on for 30, 40 years. And so as a missionary goes to Pakistan or India or some nations that allows quote-unquote missionaries to come in, and they convert a Muslim, they've now made that Muslim an apostate. Now, what's apostasy? Apostasy is leaving Islam. And if you read the Sharia, which, by the way, my book back there, Exposing Islam, I quote the Sharia. That's largely what my book is about. I take the Sharia law and I give you the law of Islam to reveal what it really teaches. See, I've learned it's not enough just to quote the Quran or just enough to quote the Sunnah, which I'll explain these books in a minute in the next service. When you quote the Prophet and when you quote the Quran, here's what they'll come back at you. They'll say, you're taking that verse out of context. Now, you're not, but they'll say you are because that kind of steals your argument. And so, but when you quote the Sharia quotes the Prophet and quotes the Quran, their God, Muhammad, Allah, and they are the highest scholars of Islam. And they are not prejudiced against it like you and I may be. And certainly they're not taking those verses out of context, and they'll use the same verses that I would. So when you quote the Sharia, you have a higher source because it's defined and interpreted by their highest scholars. Are you following me? And so the Sharia says this, the Sharia is their law, that an apostate is to be killed. If you leave Islam, you're to be killed. So if you, a missionary goes to an Islamic country and they evangelize a Muslim, their convert now has a death sentence on them. And guess what? The person who led them into false teaching, in their view, is also possibly a victim to be killed. So missionaries have kind of said, well, come to faith, but don't tell anybody about it. Stay inside your religion. Stay inside your life as a Muslim, your identity as a Muslim, and just secretly be a Christian. Now, the Bible tells me differently, doesn't it? Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Amen? And so let me expose this a little more. Now, this is syncretism gone bad, or contextualism, as they call it in missiology. Syncretism is taking the gospel and syncretizing it or contextualizing it in the culture that you're ministering in. And so they're trying to adapt and make some adaptions. Now, this has been going on for a while. There's a study done on this by John Travis, and he developed what's called the C1, C6 spectrum. A C1 model will be a missionary goes to a foreign field, and he plants a church identical to the country he came from. So if he's an American, they'll speak English. Their worship will be kind of like how we do it, and the times and everything. So that's a C1 model. C2 will be similar, but they use the language of the people. C3 will be a little bit more of an adaptation, and so on there. Here's C6. This is on the other side. These people that are converts, they keep their faith secret for fear of persecution. They worship secretly in small groups. And I don't have a problem with that, but let's go on. They do not normally share their faith openly, and they keep 100% of their Muslim identity. And John Parshall, or Phil Parshall, wrote a book, and he did a case study of a C5 group that we classify as C5. And after polling 72 pastors in 62 villages, here's what they found. 100% of these converts still say the Shahada every day. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now let me ask you, is that really what Christians should be saying? But that's what these so-called Christians are doing. 50% of them still go to the mosque on Fridays for their weekly prayers. 31% go to the mosque more than once a day. They still go do their daily prayers. 96% of them say there's four heavenly books, the Torah being the first five books of the Old Testament. The Zabor are the poetic books of David and Samuel. Saul. And the Injil, or Solomon, I should say. The Injil are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the fourth holy book is what? The Quran. And they say, two-thirds of them say that the Quran is the greatest of the four books. Now, do these sound like believers to you? But so these people think that I can be Christian but still practice Islam. Are you understanding what I'm saying, Chrislam? Merging the two together. So this is a missionary mess. 45% do not affirm God as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They deny the Trinity. And 45% feel peace and close to God when listening or reading the Quran. Almost half of them. See, what's happening is that missionaries are cheating. Now, not all, but some from these groups, a lot of them are cheating. They're saying to Muslims, you already accept Jesus as a prophet. We just want you to come halfway across the bridge and accept him also as your Savior. Say the sinner's prayer. Then we can write our letters back to our churches and saying that we converted 20 Muslims this month. And you can still worship Allah. You can still pray to him and do all your Muslim stuff there. And just don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Well, folks, that's not biblical evangelism. Okay. And so that's what's creating this mess. Now then we have another group, some good groups like Wycliffe Bible Translators and SIL have now printed a Muslim-friendly Bible. And Fortress of Faith, my radio broadcast, and some other groups, we've been fighting Wycliffe and SIL on this. And they have relented. They have now stopped printing them, but they have not culled what they have already printed. And what they made is a Muslim-friendly Bible. They've taken out words that would be offensive to Muslims, like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So then, therefore, they don't have a Bible anymore, do they? Let me give you an example. They remove God the Father because that's offensive to Muslims. The Son is offensive to Muslims, for Allah hath no son. Like, here's an example. The Bible says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's what this Muslim-friendly Bible, cleanse them. So now baptism is an efficacious act. It cleanses sin. No, baptism doesn't cleanse sin. Amen? But they teach. But this Bible teaches that. Cleanse them by water in the name of Allah, His Messiah, and His Holy Spirit. So they've taken away the Father and the Son. Folks, that's heresy. Okay? All right, so that's the insider movement. Now let's get into the common word movement. Now this is a Muslim incentive. Oh my goodness. It's been almost 10 years now, 8 to 10 years. But this is a clipping from their website. 138 Muslim scholars wrote an open letter to Christian leaders here in America. And they pretty much said, let's come together to a common word that we have between us and you. And they quote a passage out of the Quran. And they said, let's not work on our differences, let's work on what we have in common. And they wrote this letter to these leaders. And Christian leaders in America wrote back and said, that sounds groovy to us, let's do it. And they had a conference at Yale University in 2008. And a common word, and so they brought in Muslims, they brought in Christian leaders, and they wrote a reply, and then they signed it. Now almost 1,000 Christian pastors and leaders and teachers have signed this document. But when it got up to 500, they started publishing the list. And here's some of the people who signed it. Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Robert Schuller, several leaders of Fuller Theological Seminary, and all of the emergent church leaders have signed that. It'd be too exhaustive for me to get into everyone. I'm sad to say even one of my former professors signed that letter saying, hey, yeah, let's come together. If you go to their website, you'll find here, there under Christian responses, those who signed it there. Now, they quote a passage out of the Quran in chapter 3, and it says, "O people of the book." That's a common expression in the Quran. "O people of the book." What book do you think they're talking about? Yeah, our book, the Bible. The Al-Akitab, the people of the book. Are there any people of the book here today? All right, you'll be surprised how much the Quran has to say to Christians and Jews. "Come to a common word between us and you." Yeah, let's come together. Let's put our slippers under the table and sing Kumbaya. But then it gets ready to punch us in the nose. Here it comes. "That we worship none but Allah." And here's the bit. "That we associate no partners with him." Now, what does that mean? Now, if you're a Muslim, you know exactly what that means. This is the greatest sin that ever could be committed, is to associate a partner equal with God. To take someone and make him equal with God. They call it shirk. And this is considered the greatest sin of Islam, shirk. And to make someone a partner with God. And they believe that's what you and I as Christians have done. We've taken a man, Jesus Christ, and elevated him to the position of being God. Now let me ask you, is that really what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible doesn't teach that a man became God. The Bible teaches that God became man. He took on flesh and he dwelt amongst us. That's why his name is called Emmanuel. God with us. Amen? We didn't make a man a God, but God became man. All right, so that is the common word movement. Now, I'll get back to that in a minute when I get to Tony Blair, because he had a part to do with that. Now, the Black Liberation Theology. This was started by James Combs. Alan Combs is another guy. He just had a new change of residence. I don't know if you know, Alan Combs passed away this week. If you didn't know God, then you know where his residence is. Anyhow, we'll move on. But James Combs founded Black Liberation Theology out of, he's over in Chicago, but I think it started over in Michigan. And Black Liberation Theology is this, that the white man is evil. And that one day with God's help, we, the black men, will overcome our oppressors and make them our servants. Just like Jesus was lynched to a tree, this is the language they use, as he was oppressed and lynched, like the black man is being oppressed and lynched, one day we will overcome the white and make them our servants. Now, there are two famous world-renowned, or national-renowned at least, preachers that probably you know these names very, very commonly, that are in Chicago who preach liberation theology. One preaches it as a Muslim, and another preaches it as a Christian. Here's the Christian. Anyone know this man? Jeremiah Wright. He was the pastor of Trinity United Church of Christ. Oprah used to go there. And of course, someone went there for 20 years as his pastor, was married there by this married. Do anyone know who that was? Obama. And the other guy in town who preaches the same message but as a Muslim is Louis Farrakhan. Louis Farrakhan preaches the same black liberation theology but as a Muslim. His church, that's their church magazine, the Trinity United Church, the Trumpet is their magazine. They gave a lifetime honor award to Louis Farrakhan as a man of God. How in the world does a Christian church, so-called Christian church, honor a Muslim like that? If their doctrine's a little screwy, then that might be okay. Okay, so. Now, I'm asked this question often. Is Obama a Muslim? And let me give you what his pastor said, Jeremiah Wright. Now, you know, in 2008, you know, there's a lot of controversy over, you know, when we found out who this guy is, who Obama's pastor was. And he kind of went off the scene, didn't he? And about 3-4 years ago, Ed Klein, who was the foreign editor you can't see it there, of Newsweek, and the editor-in-chief of the New York Times magazine. So he's not a conservative, he's a liberal. He wrote a book, The Amateur, exposing Obama. He had an interview with Jeremiah Wright for this book, a two-hour interview, and it's taped. I'll give you some of the transcript. Here's part of the transcript. He's telling Hannity, on the Hannity show, his interview. And here's the report. He said, Reverend Wright told me on tape that Obama came to him and said, I need some spiritual advice. I don't know exactly who I am. And the Reverend Wright said, this is on tape, well, we know you have your Islam background, and you have that, but what you need now is some coaching on Christianity. And I asked Reverend Wright, did you convert him from a Muslim to a Christian? Here's his response. He said, well, I don't know if I could go that far, but I can tell you that I made it comfortable for him to accept Christianity, get this, without having to renounce his Islamic background. Again, these missionaries who go into Muslim countries just add to your faith, but don't renounce or leave what you already have. By the way, if they don't renounce Islam, according to Islam, they're still Muslim. And usually it's that baptism is considered the renouncing of their religion. We've never heard of Obama being baptized, and we've never heard him renouncing his faith. Okay. By the way, I have a friend from Egypt who contacted that church back when Obama was running and proposed as if he was a Muslim to see if he could join the church as a Muslim, and they said, sure, we have hundreds of Muslims that are members of our church. So you have some sources there that kind of explain a little bit about Obama, why his decisions and policies were as they were, okay? All right, let's move on to the Tony Blair Faith Foundation. Now, Tony Blair, you need to understand, I lived 29 years of my life in the United Kingdom. 17 as a missionary, and the other years as a missionary kid. My folks were church planters there. Now, I know that's, you're probably wondering, why do you not speak with an English accent if you lived over there so long? Because I hardly look a day over 30. And my answer to that, and it's pretty simple, is I don't know. I don't know why I don't speak with an English accent. I used to as a kid, but when I came over for college, I lost it within 6 months, and this is what you got, okay? So, but anyhow, Tony Blair was the prime minister there for most of my adult years in England. And I got to say, I respect him for his courage and his steadfastness. He was under enormous pressure to leave the coalition that America had built with the Iraq War and all that stuff. And to his own detriment, he stayed with America. So I admire him for his courage, and because he believed that was right to do. So he's a man of conviction. But if a man has the wrong convictions, then he can still be a very dangerous person, okay? When he resigned as prime minister, and he willingly resigned, by the way, he didn't get pushed out, he stepped out. His next job, well, let's tell you what he did. He converts to Catholicism a week after he resigns. Now, his wife was a Catholic, so he joins his wife's church. I don't think you can be prime minister without being Church of England, so he had to retain that. Next thing you know, he has an audience with the Pope, and they're meeting to talk about how they can bring religions to work together. Next thing you know, he is hired by the European Union, and he only just stepped down from this job 2 years ago. And his job for the EU was to broker peace in the Middle East. He was the envoy for peace for Europe in the Middle East, and his office was in Tel Aviv. That's where he lived. He moonlighted with another job. Oh, well, he started the Tony Blair Faith Foundation. He's a very religious man. And the whole purpose of the Faith Foundation is to bring religions together. But he also moonlighted another job. He teaches at Yale University. Not in the political science department, which you'd think a world, you know, politician would lecture there. No, he doesn't lecture there. He lectures in the religious department at Yale. And remember, You know, he says he reads the Quran every day, and they say, one report says he read the Quran and he finds no violence in there. I wrote him a letter. I said, respectfully, perhaps you were reading with your eyes closed. You might take a closer look at, and I listed like 66 passages for him. His sister-in-law became Muslim. But remember that common word thing? Do you know who wrote the letter back to the Muslim leaders in response? It was Tony Blair. He's the one who wrote that letter. And so he's all about bringing these religions together. And so we've got about 5 minutes, and so let me give some quick comparisons between Christianity and Islam. That there's no way you can combine these religions, okay? Now, sorry, what's in red? I don't know if you can see very well. But the Bible tells me that Jehovah God loves sinners. Amen? You know, of course, we know John 3:16, Romans 5. You know, but God commended the love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's his love for us there. But Allah hateth sinners. Surah 2:190, Allah loveth not transgressors. Surah 3:57, as to those who believe in the righteousness, well, it's good. Allah loveth not those who do wrong. So clearly, Allah has no love for sinners, but Jesus loves sinners. In the Quran, Allah has no son. But we're told that not only does God have a son in the Bible, he has a begotten son, Jesus Christ. He's the God incarnate in the flesh. Other examples here. Jehovah, he's intimate with his creation, but Allah is not intimate with his creation. Jehovah is immutable. In other words, he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, as you'll be forever, amen? But Allah is the capricious one. Not only can he change his mind, he can change his very nature. There's nothing Allah cannot do. In fact, if you study Islam, Allah is the founder of sin. And that's also something that tells us about Satan. Jehovah God cannot lie. And as I told you earlier on there, their God's known as the Great Deceiver. Okay? Jesus and Isa, let's look at, because the Muslim Jesus and our Jesus are really two different people. Our Jesus, he's God in the flesh. Amen? But their Jesus, he's just a prophet. He's a man, but a prophet. But no more than a man. Our Jesus forgives sins. Aren't you glad for that? Their Jesus performed miracles, but he cannot forgive sins. Our Jesus comes again as the Messiah. But their Jesus comes again to serve their Messiah. He's not the Messiah. He is the prophet. He runs the religion. There's three things that Isa will do. Did you know that Muslims are waiting for Jesus to return? They're also waiting for Jesus. They're actually waiting for three people. The Mahdi, their Messiah, Isa, and the Dajjal, who they call the false Messiah, who they'll war with. Does that sound kind of familiar to you? It's like the book of Revelation, but in reverse. So there Isa, when he comes, he'll abolish jizya. I don't have time to explain that, but you don't have to convert to Islam if you become a slave and pay jizya. 50% of what you own and 50% of what you earn. Or they kill you. Okay? So there'll be no second measures. And then the second and third thing, he'll break every cross and kill every pig, referencing Christianity and Judaism, the Jews, killing the Christian and killing the Jew if they don't convert to Islam. So that's what the Muslim Jesus will do when he returns. And so... All right. Well, that's Chrislam. I hope it has exposed you. By the way, today you're going to hear some things that alarm you. But in the message to come, you'll probably find some hope, because there is hope. Amen? God's still on the throne. And so let's not lose heart of that. All right, Pastor, I think it's a good time for us to close. All right. Yeah, in the back there, everything there is just $10 a piece there. I can take credit cards if you like there, but I have to swipe it and do that. So let's do that after church if you want that. But there's someone there that's got a cash bag. Going to help you out with that. All right? Thank you.